Church of Christ, especially those of you who are our visitors this morning. We're going to be looking at this theme, this title, Be Still and Know, the song that we just sang, just our last song. We're going to look at that here in a little bit, but before we do that, as George prayed earlier, want to thank John and Raz for their service, and want to keep them in our prayers as they are in the Philippines right now, spreading the word of God to the people of the Philippines. So keep them in our prayers, and we also want to thank the guys who helped out with the worship service to help that run smoothly. And so thank you for your service as well. We are going to be looking at "Be Still and Know That I Am God," but before that, I want to make sure that you guys are awake, that you're alert, you're ready to study. And so with that, I'm going to give you a test. And that test comes in the form of a video. So let's take a look at it.
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
All right. Well, let's be honest now. Raise your hand if you missed the moonwalking bear. Yeah, there we go. I know I definitely did as well the first time I saw that video. That was a promo by the City of London to tell drivers to look out for cyclists. But I think that it definitely applies to us today whenever we think about some of the things that we can miss as well. We miss some of the obvious things just because we focus solely on one certain thing. And so we miss the obvious things that are around it. And in this video, our focus and it was a little choppy at the beginning, I apologize for that, but our focus was counting the number of passes by the basketball team that was dressed in white. And once all the players started moving, really chaos just ensued. You were trying to keep everything in order, but your focus was on trying to count just that ball from the white team that was bouncing around. And really, that happens in life too. You know, we encounter chaos, and we end up missing important moments or important opportunities in our life that are right there for our taking, but we're just not looking for them. But have you ever wondered, do we actually like the chaos? I've done this activity with teenagers a bunch of times, and this activity is just called Pick a Side. And it's very, very simple. You just pick a side. I say, I'm going to give you two options, and you go to one side of the room or the other side of the room, whichever one you pick. You can't ride the center. You can't ride the fence. You have to pick. And so I'll do some goofy ones like, okay, would you rather be too hot or would you rather be too cold? Would you rather go to the mountains or would you rather go to the beach? Would you rather eat cake or would you rather eat pie? And they have to decide. And then I'll go with one, and it always ends up the same way. Would you rather have the noise or would you rather have the silence? And every single time, the vast majority of the people pick the side with the noise. The first two words of the sermon title this morning is something that I think people can be a little uncomfortable with. Be still. It was about 10 seconds of silence. And for some people, that can be a little unnerving. That can be a little uncomfortable. I believe that our culture today struggles with silence. And I'm definitely the same way, though. I'm not excluding myself. For me personally, it is most obvious whenever I go to bed at night. Because if I go to bed at night and it's in silence, then I end up laying there for a while. I start thinking about all the things that I got done that day, all the things that I didn't get done that I really needed to get done, the interactions that I had with people, the things that I wanted to say but I didn't say, the things that I did say and I probably shouldn't have said, and then I start thinking about the stuff I got to do tomorrow and how there's going to be more stuff that's going to be added to my to-do lists that already is too long. But whenever I go to sleep and there's noise, if I have the TV on or if I have the radio on, man, I fall asleep like I have narcolepsy. Just because in that moment, I'm able to turn my brain off. I'm able to take my brain, focus on just the noise, and I lose focus on the things that I really care about, and I just fall asleep. I'm out. When we prefer the noise, or whenever we prefer the chaos in our lives, that doesn't usually end whenever we walk through the doors of this building, though. It doesn't end whenever we're at home and we say, I'm going to read the Bible. It's not like we get to that point like, okay, well, I don't like the silence anywhere else, but now, okay, now I'll be able to focus. No, it continues. You don't leave that at the door. And my point is that there's an opportunity in our worship to God that we can simply miss because we prefer the noise. And we can become uncomfortable in the silence. And so whenever we're in our worship service or whenever we're trying to read the Bible at home, what ends up happening is that we find something to distract us. We find something that can take our attention away from what it really should be. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, and I'm not going to try and pretend to be one today. But I have learned two Greek words that are important for today's discussion that's written in the New Testament. The first word is latreo. Latreo is the word that we use for service. And we talk about how our service to God can be a form of worship to Him. And it is. You know, the times that you lead a song of worship, the times that you count the contribution every single Sunday morning, the times that you teach a class, or the times that you go and help out in the kitchen for a church potluck, all of those are examples of the latreo form of worship, the latreo, the service to God. The second Greek word is found in the New Testament, and it's important for this discussion, is proskuneo. And that word, if you look at the root word of it, it's pros, which is towards, and kuneo, which is to kiss. So it's to kiss towards. It's a form of reverence or adoration where you are prostrating yourself, maybe literally, maybe figuratively, toward in respect the one that you are worshiping. And we see both types of those forms of worship, proskuneo and latreo, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, with the interaction with Mary and Martha and Jesus. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I'll also have it up here on the board. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And you can kind of just feel that emotion that Jesus responds with. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing in her service in this passage. She was taking care of the hosting duties, which was very important in the Jewish culture at this time. She was participating in the latreo form of worship and serving. But Jesus describes Mary's actions as better because she was participating in the proskuneo form of worship whenever she was eagerly sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teachings. Martha had all the good intentions in her service to Jesus, but she allowed her frustration to distract her from the need to also sit at Jesus' feet. And through her frustrations, Martha had taken her eyes off of Jesus and allowed herself to be distracted and lose focus through the chaos that she brought into the situation. I'm not standing here saying that we should not participate in the Latreo form of worship. I'm not saying that we shouldn't serve, because absolutely we should. In fact, because John and Raz are not going to be here next Sunday, I'm going to have the opportunity to be up here with you again, and we're going to talk about service next week. But the thing that we can gather from this passage is that if we worship in the form of Latreo or service, and we never worship in the form of proskuneo, meaning reverence or adoration, then we lose the reason why we serve in the first place. And that's how our faith is getting sucked dry and never getting refilled. We end up making the time of service our noise, and we lose the time to just simply be still, to submit to Jesus, to accept and obey his teachings, and to demonstrate our love for Christ, just like Mary was doing, just sitting at Jesus' feet, just taking in his words. If you think that you're serving in a way that's your passion, that's your skill, God bless you with that talent. I'm pouring into people in the way that I'm serving, and that's a great thing if you're able to do that. But just remember that you can't pour into other people when your own cup of faith is dry. And so make sure that you are worshiping in the form of proskuneo more than you're worshiping in the form of Latreo, because that way you'll constantly be getting filled by Christ, and then your cup is going to be overflowing to those that are around you. And that's how you can truly glorify God in your form of Latreo worship. I hope that makes sense. Even Jesus describes it as better in this passage in Luke chapter 10. Another thing is, if you're depending on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. to be your only form of the proskuneo form of worship, then that also needs to be readdressed. Because we should be dedicating time throughout the week to sit and learn from Jesus' teachings. We all know that the moment that we walk out of this building, the chaos in our life is not going to decrease. It's just simply going to increase, right? And so whenever we bring that chaos into our life, whenever we're consumed by work or by sports or by anything else that brings chaos, what that can do is that can easily stand in the way of our time of worship, our time, our opportunity to be still and worship God. And so if you're depending on finding time to worship God and throughout your busy week instead of making time to worship God, then you're going to struggle to encounter God. What I mean is this, is that if you're going to find time to go and work out, then you're not going to be very healthy. If you're going to find time, you have to make time. You have to make the conscious decision that I'm going to sacrifice something else. I'm going to sacrifice this snack. I'm going to sacrifice sitting and watching this TV show, and I'm going to go work out. And then, well, we'll be more healthy, right? Well, if I'm gonna find time to watch that TV show, then I'm flipping through the channels. Oh, hey, cool, it's on. If I'm gonna make time, well, then that's appointment viewing. I want to make sure I watch that. And the same thing is true with our worship, independent worship to God. Whenever we're studying His Word at home, if we just find the time, well, we're gonna find something else to do. If we make the time, then we're making the conscious decision that I'm gonna stop. I'm going to sacrifice something else. I'm going to put that to the back burner, and I'm going to set this time aside. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray to God at this point every single day. So make the time, because if we don't, we're going to struggle to encounter God. And that is actually something that we can see with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 as well. If you know the story, oh man, it's a crazy story. It starts actually in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah teams up with God, and there's this crazy competition between God and the false god Baal. And I don't have enough time, but go and read it. It's 1 Kings chapter 18. But 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be looking at, because after that experience, Ahab and Jezebel go on this crusade to kill all the prophets of the Lord. And Elijah's the only one left on the face of God's green earth. And he knows it. And so he bails. He flees to Mount Horeb. And he's praying out to God, saying, "Where in the world are you?" And I'm going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start reading verse 11. It says this: "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. I'm sorry, at the mouth of the cave. If you think Elijah's life was chaotic already, yeah, you're exactly right. The fun thing is, God brings some extra chaos just to make a greater point. He brings wind, earthquake, fire. He brings chaos, and he makes a point to show that we've got to slow our life down to the point where we can truly listen to God and listen to his instructions, because we're not going to be able to find God through the chaos. He's not going to be in the chaotic wind. He's not going to be in the chaotic fire. He's not going to be in the chaotic earthquake. We've got to slow our life down. He's in the gentle whisper. So if we're too focused on the things in our life that consume us, our job or sports or friends or social media or anything else, then we won't be able to connect with God. And so you've got to be honest with yourself. And you've got to be honest with your relationship with God. Because if it's lacking the intimacy, because you're too distracted by the busyness and the chaos of your life, then you might have to make some tough decisions about what's most important with your walk with God. You may have to make some tough decisions about cutting some things back or cutting some things out of the life to make sure that God is the number one relationship in my life. And in order to be successful at being still and learning from Jesus' teachings, well, now we get to the second part of the sermon. We get to the know that I am God part. Remember, that's the part of, that's the whole thing. We've got to have the faith in the existence of God. And there's some crazy cool stuff that we're going to look at. We must know that God is who he says he is. To know that God is so important. Because God didn't want us to hope that he's real. God didn't want us to guess that he's real. He wanted us to know that God is God and that he is real. He wanted us to know that eternal life is real, and he wanted us to know the way to eternal life is with him. We looked at we had a series on 1 John a few weeks ago. I'm going to go back to a verse that was used. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will know that you have eternal life. Not that you will guess that you have eternal life. Not that you'll really, really hope that you have eternal life, but that you will know that you have eternal life. Has anyone ever had doubts in your faith? Yeah. I think that we've all had some doubts at one point or another. And one way that we can be sure of the existence of God this morning is by just simply looking in the mirror. Because did you know this morning that you're a miracle sitting here? I don't know if you realize this, but whenever you got started, I'm not talking about you as a baby. Whenever you got started, you were one single cell. Because one cell from your mom teamed up with, or found one cell from your dad, each carrying half of their DNA, 23 chromosomes, and whenever they matched, they formed, for the very first time, a brand new cell and a brand new DNA code. That began the 3 billion genome character description of who you are. Scientists say that if you stretched out your DNA from end to end, it would be about 6.5 feet tall. That's just in one single cell. You have 75 trillion cells. In fact, you have so much DNA in your body that if you took all the DNA from all the cells and you stretched it out end to end, there would be enough DNA in your body to go to the moon and back 178,000 times. You're a miracle sitting here this morning. That's not something that happened by chance. That's not something that happened through a slow evolutionary process over millions of years. That happened by an intentional and awesome creator. And there's no doubt about that. But it doesn't end there, because here's another miraculous thing about you this morning. Because while you're still in your mother's womb, 1 million optic nerves left your brain in search for 1 million optic nerves that left your eye. And they had to meet and match perfectly. And whenever they did, whenever they matched and they connected, right in that moment, you had sight. Of course, it didn't really matter because you just had one solid piece of skin over your eye. But you had sight. And it's hard for scientists to really understand what happens. It's a little mysterious for them. But around the 6th month in your mother's womb, a mysterious cutting device comes in and cuts perfectly the skin in front of your eye. And at that moment, you had eyelids for the first time. With this information, and I promise you there's so much more, and if we went through all of it, we'd be here until 6 p.m. tonight, which is when our evening services start. We'd love to see you there. But I promise you I'm not going to talk until 6 p.m. tonight. But there's so much information that's just like that, that proves the existence of God. It points to an obvious and awesome creator. And because of that, our faith shouldn't be as strong as earthly possible. No, our faith should be as strong as heavenly possible. And so for those of you who are a Christian here today, because you've been baptized knowing that I am God, knowing that God is God, knowing that He is who He says He is, it means that you own your faith. It means that you're working to mature in your faith. That action can be seen, by the way. There's some simple examples of you maturing in your faith, simply like participating in worship service instead of being on your phone. Participating in the work of the church, which I promise you goes way beyond just sitting here on a Sunday morning. And there's so many different opportunities that, for you to get to be a part of. Other options, other examples of you maturing in your faith and it being visible to others is you just simply being more vocal about your love for Christ out in the world, in your everyday life. Or whenever you are here, coming and being excited and really participating in the Bible class discussions. There's a lot of ways that you can demonstrate your excitement and your maturity in your faith. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So if you've just recently been baptized, we learned in this passage that you're still an infant in Christ. You still have things to learn. As you grow, though, you shouldn't stay in the same state. You should be working towards the solid food. Just like a baby moves from milk to solid food, you should be working to grow your faith as well. And so strive to grow in your knowledge of God and the teachings of Jesus. Come to Bible class, 9 a.m., 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. Come to Bible class. That's the greatest opportunity to learn more about Christ and also be surrounded by other Christians that are going to demonstrate godly examples of how to live. That's how infants in Christ can grow in their faith. God doesn't say come to Him whenever you have all your stuff together, whenever you're a Bible scholar or a Greek scholar. He says that if you understand that God is real, that God created you, that your sins separate you from God, and that Jesus was sent by God, His one and only Son, to pay the price for your sins, and through that sacrifice, it is you being reunited with God by being baptized, which imitates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then you should obey that calling. If you're somebody that is not a Christian, please understand that that does not mean that you have to have it all together, because I promise you there's a bunch of people in here that will agree with me whenever I say I don't have it all together. We still sin. We still mess up. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we're perfect and we're sinless. It just simply means that we recognize who God is and what He's done for us. And even after baptism, we'll still sin, but we have the forgiveness of God and the blood of Christ that washes us clean. So if you're thinking about baptism, come and talk to one of the elders. Come and talk to one of the ministers, either during the invitation song or after. I promise that invitation is always open. And work to discover what God has established and search to see what Christ has already done for you when He died on the cross for your sins and failures before you even knew Him. He's already done so much for you. Eternal grace and forgiveness is what God is offering this morning. It is possible to know that God is the one true God. And so if you're looking to take those steps toward being able to be still and focus and get rid of the noise, and you're wanting prayers for that, there's an opportunity for an entire church family to be praying for you and to be praying with you. If you're somebody that is wanting to acknowledge Christ as your Savior and be baptized and be reunited with God for the first time after your sins, that opportunity is available for you as well. We have our invitation song, and that's what I was saying just a little bit ago. That invitation is not closed the moment that the song ends. And so if you don't want to make that public and you want to talk to us after the service, feel free. We'd love to have that conversation. But if you do want to come forward during the invitation song, please know that that public coming forward, you're going to be met with a loving church family that is going to work with you to help you grow closer to God, as we all strive to grow closer to God. And so if you're called by that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.